Let's each pray before we study God's Word to prepare ourselves. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth and tell Him that you're willing to be challenged by it to bring your life in line with what He wants. God, would you speak through your Word, through the sermon, by your Spirit to each one of us? And I pray that we would accept how you might correct each one of us so that each of our lives and our lives as a church as a whole would be honoring to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most grievous things that I've seen in my time in church was when a bunch of Christians had placed really strong allegiance in a Christian leader in the church. And things were seemingly going great in the church, and then the elders decided to discipline this leader for one thing that he did. And the leader rejected the discipline and left the church and made a bunch of false accusations against the church. And remember, he was very influential, had a lot of people's allegiance. And so a whole bunch of people who had the strong allegiances to that leader sided with him, and they left the church. And later it was discovered that that leader had even worse ongoing sin in his life than any of those people who were allied to him knew, than anybody really knew. And many of them who left the church never even found out because they just went out to different places on their own. They never even knew that this was going on in his life. But most of those people that had allied themselves with him, as I've run into them, various ones over the years, most of them are not going to church anymore. Some of them never even went to another church ever after leaving. And so that leader and many of the people's misplaced allegiance to that leader split a church and shipwrecked many people's walk with Christ. We need to do everything possible to follow Christ, our Lord, and not just a human leader. And we need to do our following of Christ in unity as Christ's people. Please turn your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We did our intro to this book last week, and we're going to continue to study this all the way through. So if you missed last week, you might want to go back and listen to the intro on the internet. Last week we saw in the introduction to this letter that God's people are all those who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ are in Christ. Like somehow that's our location. And all of us being in there, we are united as God's people. The Christians in Corinth were not maintaining that unity as Christians are called to do. And I'm telling you, even though we may have unity right now as a local church, if we don't do the work to purposefully maintain the unity that Christ has given us, we can slip into division that can be ugly and displeasing to our Lord. And so let's allow our study of this passage and the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. Look at verse 10 while I read. Now I am urging you all, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all may say the same thing and that there may be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He calls them brothers, and let's remember that brothers means women as well. It's all Christians in this brotherhood. It emphasizes our family-type bond that we have under God as our common Father because we are in Christ. He brings us to the one Father. Paul was urging. That means this is an important issue. And this message wasn't just Paul's message. He says he was urging by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say in the name of somebody, that means the person and the person's authority. And so he was saying this from the person of Jesus Christ with the person of Jesus Christ's authority. He was urging them. This is Jesus' message. And verse 10 is like the theme statement for the four chapters that are coming. It's about unity versus division. The phrase translated agree was a term used of allies back in that day. It is the opposite of dividing over things that we disagree about. He says, I am urging you all that there not be divisions among you. And this word divisions pictures something. What it pictures is a whole tearing. Something that was whole, something that was united, tearing apart. We are to be united in Christ. All of us individual Christians are to be united in Christ. We have been brought together as God's family. But we readily divide ourselves into groups. We readily divide ourselves into groups over favorite teachers, over our favorite doctrines, over politics. We divide up into age groups and color groups. Even musical tastes divide us. The body of Christ is not supposed to be dividing itself into these kinds of groups. See, the culture divides into all those kinds of groups and all sorts of other things. And they only hang out with their own group. Or if they interact with the other group, it's arguing. We who are in Christ are not supposed to be like that. Remember last week it said, you have been made holy and are to be holy. And one of the meanings of holy is different. We are supposed to be different than this culture. We are supposed to show in an unusual way how we, all of us who are different in so many different ways, can be united. How amazing would that be if we actually did that in this culture that's so divided, in this world that's so divided? People could look at the church and go, all these people from different backgrounds and educations and colors and thinking and politics and all these things, how do those people be united? And we'd get to answer. It's Christ. What a testimony for Him. The phrase translated to be made complete or be united pictures mending. Mending back together that which has been torn. This word was used of fishermen when their nets would tear and they would sit and mend them back together. Mending back together what has been torn. And so this is what we are supposed to do, not just be united, but we are supposed to find those divisions and we are supposed to mend them back together. That's our job. That's what Paul, with the authority of Jesus Christ, the message from the person of Jesus Christ to the church, saying, mend my church back together that's been divided over these ridiculous things. We may not be able to fix the whole body of Christ, but we each can do our part in maintaining the unity and mending the divisions that exist. And mending the divisions whenever they happen in the future. Now, how can Christians do this mending back together? If you're called to do it, how do you do it? Be made complete or be mended in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same mind refers to thinking the same way, having the same position of what is true. And same judgment refers to having the same position about how Christians should behave, what is right and wrong. So we're supposed to come to the place where we agree on what is true and what is right and wrong. How can we have the same opinions about what is true and what is right and wrong? God's Word and God's Spirit. Now, you may say, but Christians interpret God's Word differently, so even if we all agree it's God's Word, we interpret it differently. Yes, but we need to keep honestly going back to His Word, led by His Spirit, trying to get on the same page. That's the mending, right? We just acknowledged that we're divided. We're divided even in interpretation, but we need to go back and try to mend. And so the way that we do that is we keep going back to His Word together. Not just agree to disagree and separate, but keep going back to it to get together. Have calm discussion about it, about His Word, what it means, led by His Spirit. Not arguing about it. That's a bigger deal than, don't pass that by too quickly, not arguing about it. You see, when we argue, even if we've made a really good point, the natural tendency of the other person that we're arguing with is they pull back and they get defensive. There are so many things that I would readily take somebody's opinion on or readily take somebody's correction on, and if they're yelling at me, I want to fight with them because of the way that they're attacking me. So not arguing with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have differences with, but calmly looking at the Bible together and having these discussions. And to do that, we have to stay around one another, conversing with one another. Also, we need to not just hold on to what we want God's Word to mean, but rather we need to be honest with what the text likely does mean and let it change our opinions. I'll say more on that in a minute. Many things that we divide over, like musical tastes, age, taste in teachers, they're not even interpretation issues. A lot of these things have things that we agree on the basics of from the Bible. We agree on what the Bible means, but then we do what we want. They are issues of what we like. We may agree on the subject of how the Bible addresses that, but we divide into groups that we're comfortable in. For example, with worship music, most Christians agree that the Bible teaches, and I have actually never run into another Christian that doesn't agree with this, that we agree that the Bible teaches we're supposed to sing songs that are reflective of God's truth, and we're supposed to sing out of thankfulness and praise to Jesus and to the Father. And yet we could put a ton of the people together that all agree on that thing, that that's what the Bible teaches, and yet we all divide into groups based on what? Our tastes in musical sound. One of the major influencers of people choosing a church is the music style. Not are they singing the truth, but the style of the notes that are being played in the way that they're collected together. That's ridiculous for the body of Christ. Instead of being a part of a church where the Lord wants us, like, hey, God called me here, so I'm going to be here, we're going, do I like the music? Is it what I'm used to? Or instead of the primary question that we first ask when we walk in the door is, are they teaching the truth of God's Word that's going to lead me to Christ? Instead, we're going, that song didn't really excite me. What? What have we come to in the church that's what we're making our decisions on? This is the very kind of thing that Paul was addressing. Our issues may be different than theirs, but it's the same stuff. We need to each do our part to make this different. I am urging you all, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, and there, all through this passage, you're going to keep all the yous in your Bible. I'm going to keep saying you all, you all, you all, you all, because they're plural. But here he goes, you all may agree. He wants every single individual for there not to be divisions among you, but to mend. Be mended in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is the main point. And then Paul turned to addressing specific things that he heard about the Corinthian Christians. Look at verses 11 through 17 while I read. "For I have been informed concerning you all, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you all. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, but I am of Apollos, but I am of Cephas, but I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided into groups? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you all baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say that you all are baptized in my name. But also I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to bring the gospel, not with wisdom of word, so that the cross of Christ would be made void." There were quarrels among them. This word doesn't just emphasize the arguing, the fighting. It emphasizes what's behind it. You see, there's usually something behind it that is the reason that we're raising our voices, the reason that we're yelling at each other. It's usually values and things like that that we hold, or we want our way. And this word emphasizes the why for the quarreling. The reason why they argued is because they had different positions on issues. And that is the reason we argue, is because we have different positions on issues. For example, last week, my wife and I were driving somewhere, and early on, we were trying to pick the route. I didn't know she'd already picked the route in her mind, and I pulled up the GPS, and I said, we should go this way. So we had different positions on the route we should take to get to the same destination. And neither of us was willing to let go of our position as we went back and forth. And so it grew into arguing. And there was actually some objective basis. It wasn't just our opinions. There's some objective basis for this sort of thing. Distance, time that it would take to get there, safety, which route is safer. So there's some objective basis that we could base our route on. But one of us had already made up our mind of the route that we were going to take, the route that we liked, and wouldn't give up that position despite all those other things. And actually, they were arguing for their position being a better choice, even though it was further, was going to take longer, and was less safe. That has a lot of similarity to our issues in the church. We have the objective truth of God's Word in the Bible to judge our positions. And God's Word matters because it's not just another book. It's from God, we believe, that He had men write this to communicate to His people. And so it is the Lord, it is our Master, it is our Creator speaking to us, telling us what to believe and what to do. Now, we may say that about the Bible, but we don't live that a lot of times. The issue is usually not interpretation, even though we would blame that. So I'm going to bring up some other things that are usually the issues. One is, what happens is people don't come to their position that they have through careful study of the Bible. Rather, they come to their position because of what they like. And then they try to make the Bible fit what they like. Or they just disregard the Bible because it disagrees with what they like. So the only things that they agree with in the Bible are the things that they already thought anyway. Do you let God judge your opinions? Do you let God judge your positions based on His Word? Or do you just think what you like to think and do what you like to do? Maybe you have some regard for God's Word, but still want to think and want to do what you want to do. And so maybe you try to make the Bible say something that agrees with your position. That's going to cause problems. That's going to cause problems between you and God, because He's the one ultimately that's trying to give you that message. Even if it's coming through a person, me or one of your friends, God is the one who's trying to give you the message through His Word. And so if you won't agree with Him, you're going to have problems with God. And you're going to have problems with God's people. Unless you just group up with all the other people that agree with your position, which is not what God wants. We've already clearly established that. It's going to cause problems between you and other Christians. Verse 12 tells us the first kind of position groups the Corinthians were dividing into. These may not have literally been the people that the Corinthians were claiming to follow. Paul may have been putting in names of his choosing so as not to point out the names of the actual leaders that people were showing allegiance to. But regardless of what exactly the situation was, from what is stated here, we can draw conclusions of what we shouldn't do. Paul later is going to address bad teaching. This doesn't address that yet. Because at least with the names of the people given here, whether they're representative or whether they're real, all the guys' names who are given here were good leaders in the church. They were good teachers of God's truth. So this thing right here is not about bad teaching or wrong teaching. See, bad teaching, wrong leadership that's not in God's truth, we have good reason to pull away from that. That's not this. When there are various leaders or teachers who are teaching God's truth faithfully and leading us to follow Christ faithfully, we shouldn't segregate ourselves into following individuals other than Christ Himself. In the church, if a teacher is any good, if a leader is any good, they should be teaching us to follow Christ and not them as the leader. That's what we should all be doing in Christ, our Lord, is following Christ. Has Christ been divided into groups? The answer in our culture is still yes. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you all baptized into the name of Paul? We, the church, are Christ's new body on earth. So think about this. The Son of God is in heaven. He leaves heaven. He comes to earth and He takes on a human body to walk around amongst us and die to provide for our sins. But while He's walking around on the earth, He's in a body leading His people. Can you imagine? I'm going to be hyperbolic. The arm of Jesus flailing along the ground, leading some people over that way. The head of Jesus rolling across the ground and some people following it over this way. One leg of Jesus, you know, walking down the road and some people following it. That's ridiculous, right? Totally ridiculous analogy. But that's what we do. We take our little pieces of Jesus and walk around. He has left a new body on earth. Do you know what it is? It's His whole church. Now, we take that as an analogy, like the human body and all of its parts are supposed to function, but it's not just an analogy like that. We are His new body. We are the body that Christ indwells, and He has left it on this earth to represent God now that Jesus has gone to heaven. And so we're not supposed to be a body where the arm's flopping over here and the head's rolling over there and the leg is going down this road. We're supposed to all be together leading people to follow Christ. We, His new body on earth, are supposed to be one, not segregated into groups. The second question most clearly points out the absurdity, my analogy probably already did, but points out the absurdity of following certain leaders or teacher like that leader is our master. No teacher or leader was crucified for you, were they? To forgive your sins? No, only Christ was crucified for us, and so only Christ deserves us following Him. He bought our loyalty with His blood on a cross. And He bought our unity with His blood on a cross. And any good Christian teacher is to be pointing us to following Christ. That's why it's so important that any teacher or leader, the authority comes from here. I've tried so hard, and it would mortify me if I've failed in this. I've tried so hard over the years that you would know that this is the authority of your life and not me. That I don't have any authority standing up here except for as far as I'm being true to this. And the reason why is because this is God's Word. Any good Christian teacher is to be pointing us to following Christ and His authority, which is communicated, His message is communicated through His Word. Baptism, that specific thing, this is an initiation ceremony, coming into Christ and coming into His church. And when we get baptized, we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is a proclamation that we belong to God. It's a person saying, God, I've changed. I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't belong to this world anymore. I belong to You. And Paul was making the point, I think, to them, remember whose you are. You don't belong to the leader or teacher that baptized you, but rather you belong to God whose name you were baptized into. So don't claim your allegiance to a leader. Claim it to God. We don't know exactly what was behind verses 14 to 17 culturally. There's much speculation. But it seems that because certain leaders did someone's baptism, the people were using that as a reason to have strong allegiance to that leader. And therefore, Paul was glad that he didn't baptize many because he didn't want people's allegiance to be to him. He wanted it to be to Christ. And we're not sure what to make of Paul seemingly his forgetfulness about who he baptized, but then he actually does know the guy's names and kind of knows their names or kind of remembers then as he writes. Some think that Paul wrote this way on purpose to suggest, like, he barely remembers who he baptized, but he does know their names. The reason that he would do that is to say, like, I'm not actually forgetting. It's just not that important that I baptized you. Let's set that aside. You're in Christ. Now, ceremonies like baptisms and weddings and funerals, there are significant moments in our life and they have significant memories for us. And the leader who performed the ceremony was part of that. And so it feels a special memory to us. But we need to always remember that the job of all those people is to help us follow Christ. Your allegiance is to Christ, not a church leader. Let me give you one practical reason this can be important. What if your faith life is so bound up in a particular leader, and then that particular leader goes away? Or worse yet, they fail morally, or they just fail your expectations some way. I've seen some people's faith life just be wrecked over that. It shouldn't be. After the disappointment of whatever that was that leader did, should be right back to following Christ. And I'm not talking months later. I'm talking the next second. Oh, that makes me sad. Okay, Christ, what's next? Where are we going? Tell me where to go. I'm going to pray for that brother. I'm super sad over that. It breaks my heart. Okay, Christ, here we go. You're my leader. Tell me what to do. Who's gonna teach me now? Who's going to disciple me now? How are you going to invest me in your kingdom? Because I follow you. Teachers who teach us to follow Christ are good. Leaders who lead us to follow Christ are good. But it should be Christ who we're following. What 17 brings out is that there are various roles that different leaders perform in ministry. And those roles should be assigned by Christ. And the church recognizes that Christ has assigned that role to someone. And the church puts them into that position to use their gifting. What that means is we can't and shouldn't rely on one leader for everything. We can't and shouldn't rely on one person to minister to us in the totality. God has given His body to do that. Together, we rely on Christ and the entire body to minister Christ to us collectively. So we need all the leaders. We not only need all the leaders, as we're going to learn more detail later in Corinthians, we need every single Christian to contribute their spiritual gifts to minister to one another so that the church members can each be what Christ wants them to be, and so that the total thing can be what Christ wants it to be. We are each a minister and being ministered to by all the other people. And all of them are necessary. So we can't focus on just one and make them a big deal. Me? I'm just one. My gift happens to be standing up here and teaching from the Word, and so it may look like big deal. I'm not. I'm just a member of Stone Creek Bible Church. I'm just a member of the body of Christ. I'm just somebody who attends here, and this is what Christ has assigned me, and it's different than what He's assigned to each one of you. And every single one of us is needed to minister to every single one of the other people in here, or we won't be what God wants us to be. Go home and read that passage that I believe I put in your sermon notes, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, that tells us that. Now I'm going to briefly, Paul, in bringing his gospel ministry, he now begins to transition to his next topic, which I'm going to cover in the next sermon in more thoroughness, because that's all the bunch of verses that talk about that. But I'm going to only briefly touch on this today to finish verse 17. Paul preached not in wisdom of the word. Now at first reading, when it's translated like that, we might go, whoa, that's weird. Wisdom is a good thing. God's supposed to give us wisdom. We're supposed to want that, yes, when it's from God. And the Word, we're supposed to want that, right? The Word of God, yes, when it is the Word of God. But what this seems to refer to, this wisdom of the Word, refers to the speaking skill that the Corinthians likely valued. The speaking skill. See, the Greeks, and especially the Corinthians, were known for loving eloquent speakers. Listen to this. To some, actually many, the validity of the point that the speaker was making wasn't even that important, if it was important at all. What was much more important was the way that he delivered what he was saying. So they could be persuaded to a point that was stupid by somebody who spoke it really well. That was rampant. Wait a second. That wasn't just Corinth. It's happening today. It was being brought into the church in Corinth, and it's being brought into the church today. And Paul discredited that approach by Christians. It is not that Christian leaders shouldn't ever be clever or creative or expressive in the teacher's manner. Rather, the speaker shouldn't elevate above faithful teaching to God the methodology in which he uses to deliver it. And the listeners shouldn't elevate the importance of the speaking style above wanting to hear the truth of the Word of God. Because if you do, then you may end up accepting teaching just because you enjoy it, even when it may be empty of God's truth. This is happening all over Christianity. And not just in America. It's happening in Uganda, where I go all the time. A speaker that can stand up and tell great stories. A speaker that can be funny. A speaker that has tremendous passion. A speaker that seems like he's weaving dream kind of sentences together. Can draw a crowd and convince people of almost anything. And Paul says by his own example, that's not the way we should pay attention. Paul brought the gospel. He didn't try to speak with the kind of eloquence that they were used to because he didn't want to risk emptying the message of the most important substance, and that's God's truth. In Paul's preaching of the gospel, because that was his main thing, traveling around preaching the gospel, bringing this new message, and so the important substance to that message is the cross of Christ. That's an important fact of the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross to pay for the forgiveness of people's sins. But here's something that I also believe, and we'll see this more in the future weeks as we study the next passage, that the cross of Christ, even though it was literal in him as a gospel preacher, it also represented something. The cross here represents the kind of truths that are essential to God's message to people, which people might find stupid or boring. So people found that God would come and die on a cross stupid, and Paul's preaching might be boring about it. But that's going to come to represent all kinds of teaching of God's truth, from all kinds of teaching from God's teachers, where he's saying, want God's truth and the essence of it more than you want the style. You see, many people wouldn't mind if a pastor preaches a sermon and misses the essential truth that that passage was meant to convey from God's Word, as long as the sermon was interesting and it seemed helpful. But if the message has been emptied of the essential truth that God meant for that passage to communicate, then we shouldn't be interested. And that message is probably not as helpful as it could have been if the preacher would have actually gotten from the text what it was supposed to mean. It would have been a lot more helpful, even if what he said seemed helpful. You see, there's this word. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. The word is exegesis. And what that word means is you take out. We are supposed to do exegesis on God's Word. We're supposed to find what God intended to be there and take it out, take the meaning out, and then give it to God's people in a way that they can understand. And that's not happening widely. How does that tie into the existing theme? We are supposed to be following who? Christ. To do that, what we need from teachers is truth about Christ and truth about how Christ, our Lord, wants us to think and behave. That's what we need. If a teacher empties the message of that truth, no matter how interesting it is, it's not helpful for us following Christ. Or if the idea taught are from the speaker's intelligence and his wisdom, his cleverness, instead of drawn out of God's Word, then Christ our Lord isn't really telling us how to think and behave. Rather, a mere man is. You see, just because a guy opens the Bible doesn't mean he's teaching the Bible. Like I said, we're supposed to exegete, take out of God's Word what He meant it to be. That's our main task, is finding what the author, ultimately going back to God the author, what He meant that passage to mean. And then my job is to communicate it. And all of you who teach, your job is to communicate that message. But you know how it usually works? In America, in Arizona, in most of the churches that meet this morning, what the pastor did was he went away and he sat down and thought, what do I know about whatever subject he's going to teach on? Prayer. What do I know about prayer? Oh, people would really love to know this one. Oh, I know this and have that experience and blah, blah, blah. And he lays out an 8-week sermon that's on prayer from his mind. And then he goes, oh, now the Bible. What passages can I use to prove those thoughts that I just came up with? And he finds the passages, and he opens the Bible, and he reads them to the congregation, and they go, oh, he's teaching the Bible. But then he proceeds to teach out of his own mind, his own experience, his own thoughts, his own wisdom. And that's not what we need. We need to hear from our God. He's chosen to deliver the message through weak human beings, but we need to hear from our God. To do some application, let's go back to the main exhortation. I am urging you all, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all may agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be mended in the same mind and in the same judgment. Remember, be made complete or be united pictures mending. The mending back together that which has been torn. The body of Christ has been torn into all these groups, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, is asking each Christian to do work to mend these back together. I said earlier, we may not be able to fix the whole body of Christ, but we can each do our part. And so let's try to find some ways that we can do something to do some mending of divisions. I'm going to go through several examples and ask you to think. It's going to be real brief thinking, so maybe you'll think about it more later. And you don't have to respond to every single one of these. There may not be something for you to respond to. But listen to the Spirit of how He might tap you and say, you have something to do there. Here we go. Do you have a favorite doctrine? Is there something that you can do right now to mend some sort of division that you have with other Christians with regard to your favorite doctrine that you've maybe separated out over somehow? Do you have strong political beliefs? Is there something that you can do to mend some sort of division that you may have with other Christians or even a Christian with regard to political beliefs? You're in a certain age demographic. But do you only seem united with other Christians that are in your same age demographic? Is there something that you can do to mend some sort of division that you have? And this doesn't have to mean fights. It could just mean all you do is hang out with people that are your same age. And the way that you mend that is just by hanging out with different people that are different ages. Is there something you can do with regard to age to mend body of Christ? You're a certain color. Do you only seem united with other Christians that are your same color? Is there something that you can do to mend some sort of division that you have with other Christians regarding color? You most likely have certain musical tastes. Is there something that you can do to mend some sort of division that you have with other Christians regarding your musical tastes? Maybe it's not even something that other people are aware of. You don't go, well, we don't argue over that thing, but there's an argument that goes on in your head with the music leader or with Stone Creek or with whatever that you go, I don't like that. They don't sing it this way or they don't play that tune or they don't do this style. How can you mend that? Do you have an allegiance to a teacher or a leader that may be too strong? Is there something that you can do to mend that? And finally, is there something else? Besides, these are just examples. Is there something else that has come to your mind during the sermon where you have maybe disunity, or something that may come to your mind now that you have disunity with other Christians? What can you do to mend that division? Might be with a group, might be with one Christian, but that one Christian is part. Also, right now, will you set your mind for the future? That whenever something comes up that fits like what we've been talking about today, will you set your mind now that you are going to work towards having unity in Christ our Lord? See, what we usually do when something's uncomfortable, when we sense disunity, when we sense it going toward disunity, if we're not immediately, obviously part of it, we go, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to have to have that conversation. I don't want to have to do that thing. It's going to be hard. And what Christ is asking us to do is to do the hard work to maintain the unity that we have, to mend the unity that's been lost. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today briefly. Would you just take another minute to sit and allow the Spirit to speak to you and maybe tell you a specific thing that you might need to do to mend? Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth, that you left heaven, came to this earth in the body of a man, and you led, and you died on a cross to forgive all of us, our sins, who would get in you. And you left, and you've left a body here on earth that is your church, and you lead us still by your word and by your Spirit. And God, I pray that we would follow you, our sacrificial, risen, living Lord. That we would each follow you and we would be united as people in you. And we do the work to maintain that unity, that we do the work when that unity gets fractured. That it might bring honor and glory to you, and I believe that it will bring better life to us. It's in your name I pray. And all the people who agreed said, Amen.